Amen. As we come together once again to continue in worship through the Word of God, if you would take your copy of God's Word and turn to Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter number 9. Our focus will be verses 7 through 9 as we continue our study through the Gospel according to Luke. And as we continue to worship our one true and living God, giving attention now to the reading of Holy Scripture from the Gospel according to Luke, Luke 9, verse 7. Follow with me as I read aloud. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he sought to see him. And this morning I'm preaching on this subject, who is this man? And you may be seated if you would pray with me at this time. Father, we love you and thank you and praise you for the privilege of worship, for the opportunity to gather here with brothers and sisters in Christ, to be able to come together for the very purpose of praising and magnifying the name of our great God. We ask your blessings on our time of worship through your word, through the preaching of the gospel. Oh God, we ask that you would build up and edify us in the faith. And as we often pray, if there happens to be one among us in this room who is sitting under the hearing and the proclamation and the preaching of the gospel, who is yet to be converted, we pray, O God, that by your sovereign mercy and grace, that you would draw those individuals out of darkness, out of the stupor of their sin, and that you would call them to yourself, and that they would respond in faith, that they would respond joyfully, that they would be brought out of darkness, out from condemnation, into your marvelous light of the hope of the good news of Jesus Christ, who saves sinners. We pray that even now, through the preaching of the word, that everyone in this room would not just be listeners, but participants, actively engaged in the worship of our God. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we remember now our study through the gospel according to Luke, we have been for a number of months, in fact, a couple of years now, working our way through the gospel according to Luke. And as we have been giving attention now to these verses, these passages before us, we have been able to be witnesses of great and extraordinary things in the life of Jesus, in his ministry, in his earthly ministry. But as we think about life in general, and as we think about the people that we know, it seems that everyone has an opinion about who Jesus actually is. In fact, there was a study that was conducted by the BBC some years back, and they interviewed leading historians and asked a simple question: who is the most extraordinary figure, the most central figure of human history? In the top five, Jesus never even appeared on that list. It seems, though, that everyone has their own personal and private opinion about who Jesus is. In December of 2013, Time magazine revealed that Jesus as the most significant figure of history. But it doesn't matter if it's politics or country music. Jesus is referenced in nearly every sphere of life. It was Kid Rock who referenced Jesus as the man from Galilee who served as a co-assistant with Hank Williams Jr. to lead him to the light. Justin Bieber has his version of Jesus Christ tattooed on his left calf. Kanye West has his version of Jesus as the king. Dolly Parton has her version of Jesus. In fact, she speaks of Jesus and gravity in a song that she penned. In fact, everyone seems to have their own personal, private opinion about who Jesus is. But the real question is this: what does the Bible say about this man? Who is Jesus? And as Jesus is revealed on the pages of Scripture, it would do us well to find out, to search the Scriptures, and to see how God has revealed His Son. What the Bible says about Jesus is crystal clear. Jesus is central. In fact, the most central question to our present life is found in this very text before us. Here's the greatest question that you could ask. The greatest question that could ever be answered is this. Who is this man? Who is Jesus? The answer to this question is where all of eternity hinges. On this one question, we find the difference between heaven and hell, between blessing and curse, between salvation and condemnation. And it doesn't matter if you're a student, it doesn't matter if you're young, old, or middle-aged in this room today, it doesn't matter if you're wealthy or if you're poor, whatever sphere of life you might be in, what era of life you might be in, what skin color you have does not matter. What matters is this: who is Jesus and what is your relationship to Him? That is the central question of life. And so as we think about this question, who is this man? Herod wanted to know the question. He wanted this answered. But the interesting thing is, as we remember throughout our study of the gospel according to Luke, we have seen this question come up time and time and time again, have we not? If you go back to Luke chapter 5, verse 21, after Jesus healed a paralyzed man that was brought to him on a bed, and because there were so many people in the room, in the house, they could not get in the door, so they went up onto the rooftop, they took apart the top of the roof, they let the man down on his bed in front of Jesus, and Jesus did something that was very strange and extraordinary. Jesus forgave the man's sin, and then, because that caused a great stir among the religious elites of that day, then Jesus raised him up and he healed the man in their presence. Now, in that very text, we find this. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" There's the question. And on and on and on we go throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus and his preaching ministry. We see that people are consistently asking, "Who is this man?" In Luke chapter 7, verse 20, the disciples of John the Baptist approached Jesus with a question from John the Baptist. Remember the question? "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" In other words, who are you? Are you the one that's been promised to us? If you go to the next chapter in Luke chapter 8, verse 25, after Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves and the sea obeyed Jesus, the disciples stood in awe and wonder in his presence. And they were afraid, the text says, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water and they obey him?" It seems that all throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, the question was very much the same. Who is this one? Who is this figure? Who is this man? Who is this teacher? But it's strange that the Jewish people, they could not come to grips with who Jesus was, with his identity. And it seems that the ruling authorities of Rome, they could not come to grips with who Jesus was either. But when Jesus came into the very presence of demons, they knew right off the bat who Jesus was. They knew exactly who Jesus is and what his identity was. And of course, they submitted themselves to him in fear and trembling. They were in complete submission before him. So today, as I work through these verses here, just a few verses this morning from Luke chapter number 9, verses 7 through 9, three verses, I want you to trace this central question, and I urge you to ask yourself this question: have you come to grips with who Jesus is, and what is your relationship to him, and have you yet to submit yourself to him fully, trusting in his work alone for salvation? The first thing that we see here in this passage is Herod's perplexity. If you'll give attention now to the passage before us, notice what it says in that passage. It talks about the fact that Herod was perplexed because he was hearing certain things about Jesus. He was hearing certain things about him. Now, as we begin, we need to ask ourselves a question: who is this Herod? Because you know there are various different Herods in the Bible, and it would do us well to understand the difference between Herod the Great and Herod Antipas, or Herod the Tetrarch. And of course, we need to know who these different Herods are. In the ancient world, there was a dreadful man known as Herod the Great. He was a horrible man. He was feared. He was ruthless. He was a murderous individual. And yet, when he died, he split up his land into different regions for different Herods, namely his three sons, Herod Antipas, Herod Philip, and Herod Agrippa. Herod Antipas was the tetrarch. Again, that's that word tetrarch in the passage before us literally means someone who is a governor. He is someone who is managing a specific region, and that region was, of course, given to him by his father. Now, Herod Antipas had a brother named Philip, and this family, if you just looked up dysfunctional family in the ancient Roman encyclopedia, I am firmly convinced that this family would have been pictured as the central definition for what it means to be a dysfunctional family. They loved their sin. Herod the Great had many wives and children by all of these different women, and Herod Antipas married a woman who was the daughter of a king. Now, this was strategic because he wanted to make sure that he had power, just like his father. He wanted to always guard whatever ounce of authority he might have. So it was a political move. But his brother Philip married the daughter of his half-brother. In other words, he married his niece, which was a horrible thing, and it gives a glimpse of the human depravity at play in this family's life. But at some point, we see that Herod Antipas, this tetrarch that's mentioned here, he meets his brother Philip's wife, and they determine to spark a relationship. And of course, we know that this was a horrific relationship, that they planned to divorce their spouses, and that didn't work out well. It sparked all sorts of family feud and all sorts of turmoil. But you get the point. You have a man who is having an unbiblical, irreverent relationship with his brother's wife, and everyone knew about it. For those of you that are old enough to remember the President Bill Clinton and his relationship that he was having that was, of course, irreverent and immoral, you know what that looks like, and you can just think in terms of the political sphere. Everyone's talking about it, everyone's speaking of it, and passing it from house to house and village to village, and everyone knew what Herod was up to. But again, as you consider this man and his power and his immorality, the popularity of Jesus was increasing. In Luke chapter 9, verse 7, the first part, it says, "Now Herod the tetrarch heard about all that was happening." What was he hearing? Now, the people had been hearing about Herod's relationship, his immorality, his sinful relationship, his adultery, but yet Herod had been hearing about Jesus. He had been hearing about Jesus's miracles, his signs, and his wonders. And keep in mind, you remember that every time Jesus would go into a different village or a different town, there were crowds that were flocking to Jesus because he would heal the sick and the diseased. He would cast out demons. He cleansed a person that was smitten with leprosy. He healed a paralyzed man. He healed a man with a withered hand. He healed the demon-possessed man, and a legion of demons came from him. He raised Jairus's daughter. And again, you see, he calmed the raging storm. He spoke, and the wind and the waves obeyed him. Jesus made the lame to walk, the mute to speak, the deaf to hear again. And so as people would hear this, they would flock to Jesus with their family members and friends because they knew that if they could just get in the presence of Jesus, that it's quite possible that Jesus would perform a miracle and would restore them. Herod, this powerful man, was hearing about Jesus and all that he was doing. And the crowds would flock to Jesus. So powerful were these crowds, and so passionate were these crowds, that the Bible often uses the language in the gospel that they were pressing upon him, that he felt the pressure of all of these crowds. And so at one point, it tells us that Jesus sent so much pressure that he got into a boat and let out into the water a bit to provide some space from shore so that he could address the great crowds because they were pressing on him. And so Herod was hearing about the popularity of Jesus. But then the text tells us that this tetrarch, Herod, was perplexed. The perplexity of Herod. The word perplexed here, it means that there's some intensity here. It means to be greatly perplexed. In other words, Herod was at a loss. He couldn't figure out the identity of Jesus because he was hearing all of these things, the miracles and the wonders and the signs and the authority. He was even daring to forgive people's sins. And there was all of this turmoil among the Jewish elites and the religious elites of the day. And so Herod was hearing all of the reports. In fact, some were reporting to Herod that this man Jesus was none other than John the Baptist raised from the dead. Some were saying that he was Elijah who had appeared, that was hearkening back to the Old Testament prophecy from Malachi, that before the coming of the Messiah, before the coming of God's Son, that there would be this one who would come in the spirit of Elijah. Of course, they were misreading that prophecy, applying it to Jesus, when in fact, that prophecy was fulfilled by John the Baptist. And the other account, the other possibility, was that he was simply one of the prophets who had risen from the dead. Well, this list of options is very important. All three of them contain the office of prophet. You have John the Baptist, who is the last of the prophets, who hinges together the old and the new and points to Jesus Christ as the one who came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but the one who came to fulfill it as the prophet greater than Moses. You have Elijah, who was that great prophet. And then, of course, you have one of the prophets who could be any of them, and many of them were powerful individuals. Now, the office of prophet is very important in the Old Testament. The office of prophet is someone who is raised up by God to speak his word to the people, and that person in that office, that man, is to be the representative of God to the people. He was to declare the word of God. Sometimes that word would be judgment. Sometimes that word would be blessing. Sometimes that word would be warning. Sometimes it would be curse. But nevertheless, it was always the message of God to the people for the glory of God. And Jesus himself embodied and fulfilled every important attribute of this office. And he was indeed the prophet greater than Moses. Jesus himself affirmed his prophetic role. If you remember back to Luke chapter 4 earlier in our study, in the synagogue at Nazareth, Jesus read from the prophet Isaiah. And he read a text that was given to him, Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. And this is what the text said. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And then in the very next passage, he said, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And of course, we remember the outcome. They did not like the fact that this one, Jesus, is standing there saying he is the fulfillment of this prophecy. And so, as we continue to survey the gospel accounts, you find that the Samaritan woman recognized Jesus as what? A prophet. it was Herod here who's hearing these different possibilities, and all of them are connected to the office of the prophet. When Jesus taught and preached, he preached and taught as one who has authority, which was quite different than the way that the scribes were teaching, and they were astounded at his teaching, which was very much like the preaching of the prophets. And when Jesus later, you're going to see this even in this chapter, when Jesus asked his disciples about his identity, they said the very same thing. This was the common word on the street. This was the rumor that was being spread about Jesus' identity, that he is either John the Baptist raised from the dead, Elijah who has appeared, or he is one of the prophets of old, perhaps even Jeremiah. And so we have to remember the importance of this designation. From Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." So let's consider the possibilities. Possibility number one is that when Herod said he wanted to know who this Jesus figure was, possibility number one was that he was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Now you've got to remember that John the Baptist was a blazing prophet. He was a powerful individual. He preached with the boldness of a lion, and he was confrontational. He was a judgment preacher. He was not one of these guys that just got up and said, "Hey, gather around everyone, we're going to have a fireside chat. Hey, if I could just get everyone's attention, if you would just gather closely, I want to whisper to you in a kind voice. Hey, if you could come a bit closer, I want to tell you some funny stories and make you laugh and make sure that when you leave and head back home, you'll fill out the little comment card and it'll make you feel good as you go home." That's not the way that John the Baptist approached his ministry. He thundered the word of God without apology. He preached the word of God and made sure that people understood. He cut it straight. He stood flat-footed without apology, without blushing, and declared the message of God. And again, we find in Mark chapter number 6, verse 18, "For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" In other words, he would preach the gospel. He pointed out that Jesus is indeed the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist was the forerunner that would go before Christ, the King, and he would blaze this trail. But as people, in fact, scholars estimate hundreds of thousands of people came out to hear this man preach in the wilderness. He had strange attire. He ate strange food. He had a powerful message. He was unflinching. And then not only did he proclaim Christ, but then he said, "Oh yeah, and by the way, everyone needs to go back and spread far and wide that Herod should not have his brother's wife." Anyone want to talk about what the Christian's role should be in the public sphere? You should actually be speaking to authorities this way. You should speak to governors. You should speak to politicians who represent you. You should make sure that they understand that they are held accountable to a greater throne and that their seat is given to them by God. So John the Baptist wasn't afraid. He was a no-nonsense preacher. But the interesting thing about this is that they confused the people on the street, the general community, the crowds that were coming and seeing and witnessing, when they would start talking in the community, in the marketplace. "Who is this? Who is this figure?" People started saying, I think he's John the Baptist raised from the dead, based on how he's preaching. And so that tells you a bit about Jesus' preaching. He was a no-nonsense preacher, Jesus was. Jesus was not a talker, he was not a politician, he was not a salesman, he was a powerful, prophetic preacher. That's why it is that they confused Jesus with John the Baptist. I mean, you just have to ask yourself an honest question. How many of you think that the general evangelical community is going to confuse Stephen Lawson with Joel Osteen? What are the chances, right? It's not going to happen, right? Well, Jesus preached this way. Jesus proclaimed the word of God powerfully. Martin Luther, once addressing a group of preachers in his day, he said it this way, quote, "This is not the hour for sleeping and snoring." In other words, preachers need to stand up and preachers need to speak up. It is a sad day when you recognize and read articles in the church growth movement from years back that became so popular under the ministry of Rick Warren and other figures like him, this user-friendly church growth sort of movement that passed through evangelicalism and that was a tsunami wave that passed over the Southern Baptist Convention. And people would say things when they were interviewed about their churches. They would say things like this: the sermons are relevant, upbeat, and best of all, they're short. You won't hear a lot of preaching about sin and damnation and hellfire. Preaching here doesn't sound like preaching. It's sophisticated, urbane, friendly talk. It breaks all the stereotypes. It's an interesting thing, is it not? Many of you have read books by J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer was a student in London in the 1940s, and he would go and listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones preach. And this is the way that he described the preaching of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said that the preaching of Lloyd-Jones came to him with the force of an electric shock. This is what he said when he described Lloyd-Jones's preaching. And those of you that have read his books and read Lloyd-Jones, maybe even in the one that we read as a church on spiritual depression, this is what Packer said of Lloyd-Jones's preaching. He said he had never heard such preaching. Now, I don't know about you, but when I survey evangelicalism, or if I'm on vacation and I go to a church, sometimes I think that the reason that Packer, way back in the 1940s, would make a statement like that was because of the spiritual drought that was very much present in many churches. But I only just compared like the 1940s to our present era, and I think it's far worse. I wonder how many churches today have even heard true preaching. True preaching should have people and should leave people with a profound sense of the majesty, the glory, and the sovereignty of God, and it should leave people with the weightiness of their own sin bearing upon them so that they would turn to Christ. Well, this is possibility number one. Who is this Jesus? Herod wanted to know. And people said, some say that he's John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Now, possibility number two was that he's Elijah the prophet. Again, based on an incorrect interpretation of Malachi 4, that there would come this one, Elijah will be sent, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Obviously, they were applying this to Jesus when they should not have been applying this to Jesus. But nevertheless, who was Elijah? Elijah was a bold prophet of old. Elijah was someone who preached with boldness and stood before the people and declared the message of God. He confronted the prophets of Baal. He confronted the sinful nation of Israel. Elijah was a blazing prophet, and yet people thought that maybe Jesus was Elijah. In fact, if you go back to the whole scene there where Elijah is confronting the prophets of Baal, when Elijah prays after the prophets of Baal were cutting themselves because they could not have their God answer them, then Elijah prays and Yahweh answered with a blaze of fire that encompassed and devoured the entire altar. And then after that, the prophets of Baal were on the run, and Elijah ran after them, seized them, and the Bible says that he slaughtered them. Does that sound like a milquetoast softy to you? Well, this is possibility number two. Possibility number three was that he was a prophet of old who had been raised from the dead, perhaps even Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet, but he wasn't a weak prophet. He was a faithful prophet who preached and thundered the word of God. And then, of course, you have other prophets, perhaps even maybe Samuel. Anybody studied Samuel lately? Do you remember what Samuel did before the king? Do you remember what happened to the king as he stood there? Do you remember what happened when Saul did not obey God completely? And they came back with the spoil, and they were to devour, and they were to cut off, and they were to kill every single individual of the pagan enemies of God. And yet they came back with King Agag as a prisoner. And so the prophet Samuel confronted Saul and told him that his throne had been compromised. He was under the judgment of God. And then what did he do? The Bible tells us that Samuel, this prophet of old, that he hacked Agag to pieces in the presence of them all. It's powerful. And what you have here in this text is that people were saying that this is who Jesus might be. This is who Jesus might be. That he might be one of the prophets of old. You see, the prophet is, according to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27, is a man of God. The prophet, according to Isaiah 42, verse 19, is the servant and messenger of the Lord. The prophet was to be a seer, according to Isaiah chapter 30. The prophet was to be a man of the Spirit, or an inspired man. The prophet was to be a watchman for the people, according to Ezekiel. So you get the point, is that when they're trying to figure out who Jesus is, and everyone's talking in the marketplace, and everyone's trying to size up Jesus and assess Jesus, this is the way that they looked at Jesus. This is the way that they came to the conclusion by listening to his preaching, looking at his authority, assessing his power. They were saying, surely he's John the Baptist raised from the dead. Surely he must be Elijah who has appeared, or perhaps one of the prophets of old. John chapter number 1, verses 9 through 11 gives us that terrifying passage. It's a sobering passage. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Even the Jews who were awaiting their Messiah, in the presence of Jesus' miracles, his signs, his wonders, all of these magnificent displays of his glory, they still did not receive him. This is Herod's perplexity. He was at a loss. But then last of all, you see in verse number 9, you see Herod's fear. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Herod's question. John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? In other words, who is this man? That's what Herod really wanted to know. Herod was motivated by fear. He did not want anyone to seize what little bit of power he had. What little bit of authority and power had been given to him by Herod the Great. What little bit of authority he had in this region as a governor. He didn't want anyone to seize or to take that authority from him. And so he was fearful. Keep in mind, John the Baptist wasn't afraid of Herod. So when he preached and thundered, it caught the attention of Herod, and he arrested him. And you remember the story, of course, at a drunken party in his stupor. You remember what happened, that he actually had John the Baptist, this prophet, he had him beheaded. And yet, as he's asking this question, he's wanting to know who was or who is this man, that the word is coming back, that some say that he's John the Baptist, and here in Luke's account it says, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? He was perplexed and confused and gripped by fear, but the interesting thing is if you go down to Matthew chapter 14, verse 1, notice what Matthew's account says. It says this: at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." So Luke doesn't provide for us the commentary, but apparently after he asked the question and he received the word on the street, he came to the conclusion that this was indeed John the Baptist who was raised from the dead, and it was his worst living nightmare. Why? Because he had beheaded him. And he was fearful that if John had been raised from the dead, certainly he was coming back for him. And so he felt that his throne, what little throne it might be, was threatened. But then we also see that Herod was seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons. He was seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons. The way this passage ends is quite interesting, is it not? It just simply says that he sought to see him. He sought to see him. Why did Herod seek to see Jesus? Well, he wanted to protect his authority. He wanted to protect his throne, yes. But he also, when he finally had the opportunity, as we're going to see, as we're going to come full circle, we're going to go all the way down to the end of Luke's gospel, to chapter 23, and we're going to get there. And by the way, don't ask me in the foyer how many months is it going to be until we get to Luke 23. I don't really know how long it's going to be. But we will get there, Lord willing. And here's the point, is that in Luke chapter 23, when Jesus had been arrested and had been handed over to Pilate, and then, of course, Pilate sends him off to Herod, we find this commentary. When Herod saw Jesus, this is Luke 23, verse 8, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. There you have it. He's seeking Jesus for the wrong reason. He's not seeking Jesus because he wants to submit himself to Jesus. He's not seeking Jesus because he wants to have his sins forgiven by Jesus. He had certainly heard of the account of Jesus forgiving people's sins and the controversy that had erupted among the Jews, which is, by the way, why he was arrested in the first place. No, Herod wanted to seek Jesus because he wanted to see Jesus do something miraculous. He wanted to see Jesus do a sign or a miracle. And by the way, so many quote-unquote evangelical churches today are filled with people who come because they want to see some sign done among them. They want to see something miraculous happen. They want to hear a fresh word from God, from somebody that'll speak up and share a prophecy or speak in tongues in a revelatory manner. Because obviously the word of God on the pulpit is perhaps not even opened, and that's not enough. And so people are bored with the word of God, and so they're seeking some sort of miracle, some sign. Give me something that's going to really just cause me to go out and talk to my friends and tell them what I saw on Sunday. If you keep reading in Luke 23, the next verse, verse 9 says, "So he questioned him at some length." This is Herod questioning Jesus. "But he made no answer." Jesus did not even answer him. He just sat silent. "The chief priests and the scribes stood by," and they were doing what? They were blaspheming him. They were accusing him. They were deriding him, railing upon him. Notice verse 11. "And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him." So here's Herod. You just got to think about full circle. He wants to see Jesus. He's threatened by Jesus' authority and his power. And now when Jesus is standing there as a prisoner under his authority, what does he do? He questions him. Jesus doesn't answer him because Jesus did not cast the pearls before the swine. It infuriated him. So what does he do? He mocks him. He mocks him. He treated him with contempt. And then what did he do? He arrayed him in splendid clothing and then sent him back to Pilate. Was this splendid clothing something of respect or disrespect? It was disrespect. It was mocking him. Well, if you really are king, then we need to dress you up like a king. Let's send you back as a king. Jesus did not answer him. Herod mocked him and scorned Jesus publicly. Herod was enjoying the moment where he realized this one that I've been fearing is not going to take my throne after all. He had no clue. He had no clue. So just let me ask you a simple question this morning. As we look at this passage of Scripture and as we think about the word on the street, the rumor mill that was being spread in the marketplace about the identity of Jesus, and then Herod's own fascination with Jesus, and then his own opinion about who Jesus was, and then how he sought him for the wrong reason. Just let me ask you a question. What is your opinion about Jesus? Where have you derived your opinion and your own position? What has formed and forged your own position about who Jesus is? Is it pop culture? Is it the songs of Justin Bieber or Kanye West or Kid Rock? What has caused you to come to the position where you know who Jesus is? Is it on the basis of the authority of God's word? And if so, now how have you responded to Jesus? Have you been seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons? Or are you in complete and total submission before the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, who the Bible says one of these days he's going to return and every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess, Kid Rock notwithstanding, Hank Williams Jr. too, Dolly Parton and Justin Bieber and Kanye West and every president and every king and every queen of human history will bow before the throne of Jesus Christ and confess that he is Lord for the glory of God the Father? Have you been in a place? Have you come to the place where you have seen that this Jesus is not just some figure of pop culture or some figure of religiosity, empty religion, but that he is indeed Lord God and that he has the authority to judge you? He has the authority to damn you. He has the authority to cast you into everlasting darkness in the lake of fire without ceasing for all of time and for all of eternity. But not only does this Jesus that Herod was seeking to know who he was have the authority to damn sinners and to judge sinners and to cast them into everlasting hell, but this Jesus has the authority to forgive sinners. He has the authority to save sinners. And the Bible says that if you will cast yourself upon the mercy of God, that if you will believe that you have indeed sinned against God, that if you will cast yourself upon his mercy, believe that Jesus Christ died in your place, suffered for you, and if you will call upon him for salvation, that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So is that you in this room today? Maybe there's a child in this room. Maybe there's an elderly individual among us. Maybe there's a visitor. Maybe there's a lost church member among us. That this morning, for the first time, you've come to see yourself as guilty. You stand in need of salvation. If you will turn to God even now and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you shall be saved. But make no mistake about it, this Jesus put on display for us in the pages of Holy Scripture, he is no sappy, happy Jesus. He is not the nice religious guy who just smiles at everyone and hopes that you have a wonderful, wonderful day. He is not the white Jesus, the European figure that you see on so many postcards and so many different paintings in Christian bookstores. He's not the superhero Jesus a powerful figure who uses majestic power and flexes his divine muscle, coming to do battle with a great dragon, the ancient serpent. He's not the grandpa Jesus, who's just up there saying, I just want all of my children to come and have a wonderful eternity. He's not the Christmas Jesus who comes out of the attic right about Thanksgiving and is presented in the living room of families all around the world, all about until somewhere around New Year's Day. He's not the community center Jesus, the social justice figure who walks about as this ecumenical rabbi, hoping that everyone can just have a wonderful life and that they'll have good, clean drinking water and you know, that he'll right all the wrongs of society. And he's not the pop culture Jesus, the Jesus that you sing about or get tattooed on your bicep. No, Scripture makes it abundantly clear that Jesus is the prophet greater than Moses. He is the priest greater than Melchizedek. He is the king greater than David. And he is the eternal judge of the entire world. And he is indeed the savior of sinners. So what about you? What's your opinion? And what's your answer to this question that should search every soul in this room today? Who is this man named Jesus? Will you bow before him? Have you bowed before him? Will you worship him? He is worthy of praise and honor and glory forever. May God be praised this morning. Let us pray.